morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jarrell, for those songs, pointing us to our future home and recognizing our need of God. So thank you for that. What a beautiful morning it is, and I really enjoy this time of year, springtime. Everything is just full of life. Things are green, gardens are starting to grow, and it's getting warmer. It's not too hot yet. It's a really nice time of year. And along with this season is an annual event that happens at our school, maybe happened at your school as well, recently, as track and field event. Just this past week, our school held their annual track and field. And it's always a fun time. Every year we have everybody do all these different competitions, and there's running and jumping and throwing events, and everybody's enjoying it. A little more enjoyable than some academic work, it seems, and something different. And everybody's out there competing and trying to be the fastest and the furthest. And I would imagine each person who participates in an event like that has the goal of wanting to do as good as you can to see if you can get a first place ribbon. We had an awards ceremony afterward, and last day of school, and just handing out the ribbons. There's a satisfaction in getting first place, and the accomplishment, the recognition for doing that. But in each of those events, there was only one winner, one first place ribbon, and to get that, you had to work for it. You couldn't just work halfway and get a first place ribbon. The person who won had to work for it. They had to put their effort into it, and probably a lot of practice beforehand as well. And this morning, I want to draw a comparison between an athletic competition like that, like track and field, and our spiritual lives. And it's a comparison that we see in the Bible. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 9. That's going to be my text this morning. You can turn there to 1 Corinthians 9, looking at the end of the chapter. And before we read that, get into that text, I want to think about, in general, the goals that we have in life. And just like the goal to win first place at track and field takes effort, any other worthwhile goal that we might have in life, whether it's success in our job, or maybe a good marriage, or the goal of being a strong Christian. I think all of those noteworthy and worthwhile goals all take effort. The good and lasting things in life don't just happen automatically. Sometimes we can look at others and the success that they have and almost get a little jealous, maybe think about the natural talent that they might have to do that. But the fact remains that it still takes a lot of work. And along with that, there's a quote that I came across, speaking of football coaches, and it says, "The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they always wanted to achieve." And that pretty much sums up athletic events. You know, the coach is the encourager that to press them on. They got to put through the practice and the hard work in order to achieve the success that they really want. And it goes beyond that as well. It's not just sports teams. The other goals that we have in life take effort and encouragement to keep on doing the things that we might not want to do, but we're looking at something beyond that. So this morning I want to look at that analogy, looking at the comparison between the athlete and the Christian, and the title of the message this morning is Lessons from the Athlete. So this is an analogy that we see in the Bible to help us understand our spiritual life and what it takes to be successful in that. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll start in verse 24 and read through the end of the chapter. And he says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So in these verses here, Paul is referring to some competitions, some races. And Paul is writing to the Greek city of Corinth, and the Greeks were known for their athletic competitions. It was part of their culture. It was a big thing for them to compete. And they had their own version of track and field, and they call that the Pan-Hellenic Games. And today we have our Olympic Games. It's based on those ancient games that they would have had in that time. The one city they held these games at was Olympia. That's where we get our name Olympics from. But another location was right here at Corinth. And I believe the people that Paul was writing to understood well what it took to win a competition. They'd observed this. They were familiar with this. It took a lot of focused effort, and that's really what he's getting at here, the effort that it takes for an athlete. And he's trying to encourage us as Christians to take that same approach when it comes to our spiritual lives. Paul is making this connection here. Athletes will go to great lengths to win a race. They did back then in Paul's day, and they still do today. It's amazing what athletes will do to improve and to get as good as they can. What are we doing to win our spiritual race? So I have four lessons from this passage from the athlete that we can learn to strengthen our spiritual walk. So I'd like to look through these. The first lesson that we see is that we need to run wholeheartedly. And verse 24 talks about that. He says there's a lot of people running. Everybody's running, but only one is going to receive the prize. And he says, therefore, run to win. Or as he says, run that you may obtain. Run to win. And the person who wins is not just putting half of their effort in and walking across the finish line. They're putting in their full effort. They're doing the best that they can. Verse 25, he gives this word picture of every man who strives for mastery. And I just picture this person striving and working hard, giving everything that you have in order to win. And have you ever seen a race where you observe somebody and you know that they're not giving everything they have? And they could do better. And you know that just by looking at them, they're not trying to win. They're just putting in half the effort. I remember back in high school in my phys ed class, I forget what grade it was, but a requirement for the class was that we had to run the mile. And everybody in the class, a mile run. And it was time came to do this, and there were several people that decided that they just didn't feel like running. So they decided they're going to walk. And they walked the mile. And it took way longer than it should have. And I think our phys ed teacher was not very happy with them, especially because some of them were very capable. A very athletic guy just decided he was too sore to run the mile. And he walked. But it was just a picture of not giving the effort that you know you can. I'm not sure what that did to his phys ed grade, but I'm sure it affected it somewhat. And that kind of person you just shake your head at because you could do better. There's another story from the 2012 Olympics of a badminton game. And these two teams were facing each other, and they were looking at the schedule ahead, and both of these teams realized that it would be more advantageous to lose the game based on who they would play next, and the whole bracket, the schedule that they had put out, And so there was no incentive to win the game. And it showed. At first it was mild, just some small errors, and then it got worse and worse till everybody noticed. It was painfully obvious that these people are not trying to win. And ended up that both teams got disqualified. And the officials looked at that and said, that's not the spirit of the Olympics. You don't come to the Olympics and then try to lose. And I think what would be even worse is if God would disqualify us from our spiritual race. If he looks at us and says, you aren't trying, I know you can do better. And Paul talks about that at the end of 27, being a castaway, being disqualified. Our spiritual life is referred to as a race. Different times in the Bible, this is one example of that, where we're told to run the race, and we're told to run to win, run wholeheartedly. And I know the analogy isn't perfect, because the race of life is different than the 40-yard dash. It's not that one person is going to receive the prize and we're all competing against each other. I don't think that's the right way to view it. But winning the race is basically finishing the race, finishing strong, and doing the best that we can and continuing on. There's some verses from Romans chapter 2 that I think give a good picture of what we're looking at here, talking about God's judgment, how he's going to decide appropriately what we're going to receive for our efforts. Romans 2 verses 6 and 7 says, God will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So that picture of patient continuance in well-doing. And it's not just that life is an all-out sprint all the time, but patiently continuing in what we know is right. I think that's the main point, looking for that reward of eternal life, like it says. So run wholeheartedly. Second lesson from the athlete we can see here is to run with self-control. It's another comparison that he makes. Running with self-control, we see this in verse 25. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate. Temperance or self-control. Everyone who wants to win uses self-control in all things. Self-control is basically the ability to say no to things that we might want, but we look at that and we say, that's not going to take me where I want to go, so I'm not going to do that. And also the other way around, too, looking at the things that we might not want to do, but we know that is going to take us where we want to go, and so we commit to doing that. And I think in that sense, athletes give us a pretty good example of self-control. Staying on top of those desires, and Paul is making that connection here. Athletes are temperate, they're self-controlled. Think about what all athletes will do today in order to win a prize. And really, it's amazing what all they do, the lengths that they go to, the dedication that they put into winning a race. It involves all of life, from their diet, the things that they eat. They're really careful. You know, what are they eating? How they sleep, their sleep patterns. They want to make sure they're functioning at peak performance. Their exercise, all the things that they go through, the hard exercise programs and the trainers that they pay to encourage them. And even, I saw, it's even watching who you socialize with, thinking of, you don't want to have a relationship that's bringing negativity in your life, and there's that factor as well that they watch out for. Basically, it's a lifestyle of training. There's one place I saw that estimated some Olympic athletes put in about 10,000 hours of practice. And to put that in perspective, that's 4 full years of 8 hours a day, 6 days a week. And basically that's a full-time job that some of these people will do to win a race. That's self-control. And I think that's what Paul is wanting us to catch on here, wanting us to learn. What would it look like if my life revolved around what is good for me spiritually? And I had to ponder that for myself. Is that the lens that I use? What is my life revolved around? My schedule, my habits, the regular practices that I do. Do I have that vision? What is going to take me to that goal of growing spiritually? I think to make it practical, we could list out the things that we know are going to be good. These things are good for me, and I know that that's going to take me where I want to go. Might be prayer time, regular time in prayer, dedication to that, reading God's word, spending time with fellow believers, and sharing the gospel. We heard about that in our Sunday school class. Those things that are good for us, are we committed to following through with that, even though we might not always want to do that? And also, maybe a list of things that are not helpful, things that are going to take us away from that goal. Maybe it's bad company or bad habits that we have that we know are detracting from our goal. Maybe something that isn't wrong in and of itself, but it's robbing us of the time that we need to do those good things. I think there's some of those as well. And that's a problem too. We want to stay away from those things, those things that are going to hold us back. Self-control. What are those things that are good for us? And let's focus on following through with those. So run with self-control. The third lesson that I believe we can learn is run with the prize in mind. One of these things that will help us to maintain self-control is if we keep the prize in mind. And that motivates us to keep going. And I know there's different kinds of motivation. Paul talks about one of these in the verses here. He talks about a corruptible crown. And the word, the crown that he uses here is not talking about a kingly crown. There's different types of crowns. It's not a king's crown, but it's a victor's crown. And maybe we could think about it better if we use the word trophy. It's an accomplishment, something for winning that you receive. What they would do for this crown, they would take laurel branches, they would wrap it around in some wreath type and make it a headband of sorts. And that was the prize. It wasn't a big cash prize. It was this laurel wreath. But that was the symbol of victory. And that's what people would put all this effort into winning. Because everybody, when they looked at you with that laurel wreath, they knew that was the person who won. And that was good motivation for them. Another motivation that I remember, I remember going on bike rides when I was younger with the extended Weaver family, and we would go to this old railroad bed, I'm not sure exactly where it was, out in Halifax somewhere, and they would drop us off, and we would ride bike on this railroad bed, many miles, I'm not sure how many miles it was, but we would take off, and right at first it's going good, you know, you're fresh, full of energy, and about halfway through, you start to wear down a little bit. You're not going as fast as you were. And then when you get to the end, those last couple miles, it's really hard to keep going. And I remember I got to the point where I just wanted to, you know, sit down and take a break. But my cousins would be there. They were still biking, going strong. And I thought, you know, I have to keep going. I'm not going to be the one to stop. And it was that motivation of accomplishment and that competition that kept me going. That's another motivation. Another kind of motivation, I found it interesting to see a survey of 25,000 runners. I didn't look at the whole survey, but the one question in particular intrigued me. It asked people if they enjoy running or if they hate it. And of 25,000 runners, it was interesting that only 8% of runners actually love running, and they run because they love to do it. And by far the majority of runners run even though they actually hate it. And that was about half of them said they hate running, but they still do it. And they're willing to suffer through something that they don't like and that they actually hate because they have a bigger goal in mind. And that's usually some type of health goal that they would have to run. That's what keeps them going. It's another way that people are keeping the prize in mind as they endure this running that they actually don't like. It's a lot of times it's not because they love it. You see people jogging along the road. Chances are they might not love it, but they have a goal in mind. So Paul calls this a corruptible crown. This wreath that they would have got, I don't know how long that would have lasted. It's made from branches. It wasn't very permanent, but he talks about the incorruptible crown that we are striving for. So think of our Christian walk. What is our prize? What's our goal? It's an incorruptible crown. And again, it's a victor's crown. And I think it's the reward of eternal life. We saw that from the verses in Romans chapter 2. And another verse in Revelation 2 verse 10 talks about the crown of life that will be given to those who overcome. In the letters to the churches, those who overcome will be given the crown of life to those who have put in the effort. So we need to keep that crown in our mind to encourage us on. And sometimes, if we're honest, we grow weary at times in life, and we just want to give up, or maybe just give half of our effort, and we don't want to do everything that we can. We need to keep that prize in our minds to keep us focused, right? So the third lesson, run with the prize in mind. And fourthly, run with focus. So Paul is talking about running with focus. Verse 26, he describes the way that he's running. He says it's not uncertainly. In the example that he gives of one who is just beating the air and just blindly, haphazard, not really any method, is beating the air. And I'm assuming he's referring to boxing, and I don't know much about boxing, but I'm guessing that's not the best strategy to use in boxing, just flailing around and beating the air. It helps if you put focused effort into what you're doing, and you have a strategy, maybe you could say. An athlete has a strategy and a focus. They're looking at the goal and the prize, and that motivates them to give their full effort and self-control that we looked at. And I think this point here really ties everything together. It's thinking about the focus of an athlete. We know that there are many things that can distract us from focusing properly on what we should. And the simple question is, what are we focused on in life? What's our focus? What are we looking at? Are we trying to divide our attention between two different goals or loyalties? The story is told of Luciano Pavarotti, and if you're not familiar with that name, he was a famous opera singer, world famous, not sure what era he would have been from. But in his younger years, he was trying to decide between careers, and he really enjoyed his vocal performance, but it just wasn't quite working out for him. And he ended up becoming a teacher for a time, and still trying to focus on vocals and going back and forth. And his father eventually took him aside and put two chairs in front of him. And he said, "Listen, you need to pick one chair and sit in that chair. If you try to sit in two chairs, you're just going to fall down in the middle between them." And he was using that as a direction. Pick which path you want and then commit to that. And he went on to choose the vocal performance and did really well. World famous opera singer. I haven't heard much of his music, but now a career choice is one thing, and that's important, thinking of what we're going to do. But I think we can make a spiritual application of that as well. Just thinking of what do we want? What are we focusing our attention on? And it comes down to the goal. What is important to us? Where do I want to be? And we could look at heroes of the faith and just the incredible character that they displayed, people of prayer, people of incredible service and humility and so forth. And we can just think, wow, they are spiritual giants. And we don't take the time to stop and think, how did they get there? How did they become that kind of person? And I don't think it happened overnight. I think each one of those people had to follow through with what Paul is talking about here. This dedication, this discipline. In a word, it would be discipline. In verse 27, he talks about that. He says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And I think another way to say that would be staying on top of your body, keeping your body underneath, in subjection, because our bodies want to do things that don't always take us where we want to go. And we need to utilize the self-control. Are we able to stay on top of that? And the flip side as well, our bodies don't want to do things that are good for us as well. Yeah, we need to force ourselves to follow through with the good things. And I think that's something that athletes understand, and I think we can take a lesson from them. And the example of discipline. So that said, I don't want to make it sound like the Christian life is just always a strain. And as we went through these points, maybe it made us think that, you know, I'm not doing enough. And I think along with that, and it's not in the passage here, but I think rest is very important, because athletes need rest, and it's very important to performing well. And I think for us, we need proper rest as well. Let us give that as a balance. We need to put in the hard work, but we need to rest as well. Find those times of rest. And like it says in Romans 2, just patient continuance. Carrying on patiently. And I think that's really the key. Life is not an all-out sprint. And if we treat it like an all-out sprint, I think we're going to wear ourselves out. Because we can't keep up with that. And sometimes life might feel like that. Let's remember the patient continuance and finding that balance of giving our best, but yet also finding the rest that we need. I think that's the ideal that we want to strive for. So I think there's a lot that we can learn from the athlete, the lessons that we can learn from them, focusing on doing what is good for us and using self-control, keeping the end result in mind. And I trust that we can be encouraged in our walk, in our race of life, to focus on the discipline and learn from the lessons of the athlete here. And may God give us the strength that we need to do that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you for the path that you have given for us. And I pray that we would be able to faithfully follow your path. Help us to utilize the discipline that we need to run faithfully the race of life, to put our effort into it. Help us to find the rest that we need in that. And I pray that you would just be with each one of us here. Give us the strength and the grace that we need to faithfully serve you as we go from here. Would you guide us and keep us in your will? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.